pastoral care, I tell you what, that's been heavy recently. Or just simply congregational care, meaning you servicing one another. We so watch it so quietly being done. Oftentimes we have no awareness, even we sometimes as pastors, as to who is being ministered to and who's caring for whom at times. And that's a beautiful thing. That's the Holy Spirit at work. So sometimes we see it through individuals. Sometimes we see it in small groups. Sometimes we see it as a congregation. And it's beautiful in any form. Speaking of specifically small groups, we know that Lincolnshire has had both small groups and caretakers in the past, and so we're sort of revisiting something that you have done formerly, but maybe with a little different twist. And so we'll just have you bear with us as we go through this, but it's something we've been allowing God to sort of marinate with us and see how it resonates with the people of the church. But as we talk about shepherding, what is that and what does it mean? Well, there is a book written by Stephen Kong. Now, not Stephen King, okay? Trust me. If it were Stephen King, it'd be a whole different kind of gory, scary book. But this is a Christian loving book called Shepherding. And it describes shepherding basically just as tending the flock, just tending the flock. Finding those lost sheep. Didn't you love that children's story? That was just wonderful. Here at Lincolnshire, we do an amazing job of welcoming people. You've got hostessing down pat. I tell you what, you guys are so good. And what we're finding recently, though, is we're finding that we have a number of people who aren't connected to the church, haven't been here for 25 years or plus, haven't developed those deep relationships within the church, and it's sort of on the outskirts coming in, and maybe they're connected to two or three, or perhaps they're connected just to Paul and us, and Paul and me. But we find that the connectivity isn't as strong or isn't as focused as it could be. And so what we're doing is encouraging deeper communion and deeper friendship with one another. And sometimes it's amazing, isn't it, that we can be with someone and we've known them for 20 years, and yet when we sit down to pray with them, we find out things we never knew before. Paul and I led the Paul Miller book on prayer at Pleasant Chapel during the Sunday school, adult Sunday school class time, and they're so small, we only needed one class, okay, so we didn't have classes, choices as you have. And one practice we did, because we were ages anywhere from 20 to about 90, is we broke off into pairs, and we would change those pairs up every single Sunday at the end of the Sunday school time. And so I would pray with one person, and then I'd pray with somebody else the next week, and we all mixed up. And boy, was that ever powerful. You forget sometimes what that one-on-one and deep fellowship with one another, and just sharing with one another, what is your heart's concern? How do you feel, and what's happening in your life? And sometimes we don't do that in a larger group, but we will do that one-on-one. So we're excited about you becoming deeper in fellowship, and we're just so pleased to have everyone here this morning. Last week, we did look at Psalm 23 as a shepherding psalm, and it's one that goes so well, don't you think, with the John 10 chapter that was read for scripture, because we see the shepherd being seen first as the good shepherd, because Christ gave his life for us. The concept is also seen in Hebrews 13:20, which tells us that he is the great shepherd. And then in 1 Peter 5:4, we see that Jesus is the chief shepherd. So we have even a very various kind of myriad view of even what a shepherd is. What is a good? What is a great? What is a chief shepherd? We see the term shepherd used in relationship with the people in the church, as seen in Ephesians 4:11 and also in Acts chapter 20. Paul, in the book of Acts, gives his farewell speech here to the elders of the church. And while he's doing this, they are exhorted to shepherd the flock of God, as seen in verse 28. As we go back to 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 2, we see it says, "You whom God has chosen," that's you. "You are to shepherd the flock, exercising and overseeing the flock of God." And it continues, "Now do not think that they are your private possession. Do not lord over them as if you are your private possession." And I think that's sometimes good. Sometimes we get a little possessive with, "That's my friend. I'm shepherding that person. Thank you very much." You know, God is good. He laughs at us. He just has to just smile and laugh at times, I tell you what. Proverbs chapter 27 says, "Be well acquainted with the appearance of the flock. Look well to thy herds." We need to establish trust in one another in order to do the shepherding well. Unfortunately, issues, sometimes political, sometimes not, they can separate us and they can cause us to stand in stark disagreement with one another. But yet, here is an opportunity, you see, to draw others to us that we don't necessarily agree with. We don't need to agree with one another to sit down and fellowship with one another, to sit down and pray for one another. And I love the fact that we have such diversity of thought and love in this church. And yes, Paul and I have received our do's and do nots, you know. And what's so interesting is you guys don't agree. So some... "Preach more on this." "Nope, don't preach more on this." "Preach more on this." "Nope, don't preach more on this." It's just, it's really interesting. But we honor your thoughts. If ever we preach on a sermon that you don't like, somebody else is obviously liking it because we're going according to what you feel you would like to hear from God. When David said that the Lord was a shepherd, he was stating that he, even as king, was putting himself under God's care and his trust. And in return, David then shepherded his people. He did that in turn. In the New Testament, we see a beautiful expression of shepherding as Jesus challenges Peter as his role as shepherd. And this is so beautiful. I'd like you to turn with me in the New Testament to page 116. To page 116 in the back. We are looking at John 21, for those not using Pew Bibles but using your own. John 21, verses 15 through 19. The paragraph in the Pew Bible that's labeled Jesus and Peter, page 116, John 21, verses 15 through 19. "When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' And he said to him, 'Well, yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And Jesus said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' A second time he said to him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Well, yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And Jesus said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Now Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' And Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.' Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten that belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go. And he said this to indicate the kind of death which by he would glorify God. And after this, he said to him, "Follow me." You know, when Jesus first called Peter, he called him to be a fisher of men. Now, how many fishermen do we have in this church? Or fisherwomen? I love to fish. Anybody else? Okay, so what do? You throw it in, and what do? You reel. You pull them in, right? So when Jesus first called Simon Peter, he was calling him to be a fisher of men. Bring him in. But what is he asking Simon Peter to do now? You brought him in. Now what are you required to do? Tend to them. Simon Peter, don't forget, you need to tend to them. Tend to them. Tend to them. He never stops letting Simon Peter remember that, yes, I called you to bring them in. Now I am calling you to feed my sheep. In essence, an attitude of tending needs to always be with us. So Jesus asks us, can you love others here that you don't necessarily agree with? And if yes, then you qualify to shepherd. You qualify to shepherd. It's not a big qualification list, right? To shepherd, all you need to do is to care about others and be willing to tend. So let's look at small group. And when we're shepherding, I think it has two components. I think it has a social component. Small groups can be just social, or they can be what I like calling soul meeting. And there's nothing saying it can't be both, right? How often do small groups need to get together? Well, they could get together as often as you want. I mean, you're the shepherd. You've got your flock. You decide. I would suggest for numbers that you keep it to maybe 5, 6, that you don't have any more than that in a particular group. For example, I noticed that one thing that we keep hearing, and we're listening, we got our ears to the ground, is that you'd like to have movie nights, and movie nights for the kids, movie nights for the adults, and some of them are Christian films, and some of you have shared those. Well, if we have small groups, and the small group decides, hey, we want to watch this movie, perhaps what we'll do is announce it to the church, put it out on email, anyone who wants to go, let them know. If the group is too large, we can hold it here in the church, and if not, then we'll keep it in the home there. But there isn't any reason why we can't begin these things, and we don't need to make them great big church events. We can just have small groups starting up and spending time together, learning from one another and appreciating one another. So that's just something to think about. In essence, it is important for us to have fun. And you are a fun-loving crew. I tell you what, that's what we first saw when we met you, is that you enjoy one another's company and you enjoy having a good time. But what we also see and we know of you to be true is that you have a deep spiritual side, that you cling to the Lord, that you know he is your anchor. And so it's so important that we do continue looking after one another and not feel that we're burdening any particular person or small group, but that we spread out this love. We also suggest that within small groups that, and one thing we notice is that there's a lot of groups here, you know, people who hang out together, go eat out together, and all that is fine. That's great. I love that. But what I suggest with a small group is that maybe you have one other person or maybe two in your group that you know well, and maybe two or three maybe that you don't know so well, but that you really want to get to know. And so we kind of break up the groups a little bit just for this purpose. And not that you can't be with your friends any other time, of course you can. But that we look to see how can we meld and bring in others. A third option, aside from just the social gathering and the soul meeting gathering, is that we consider prayer circling. Now, I don't know if this is a new term for me. There was a book out called Circle Maker. I think it's here in the library. I actually bought the book, walked in our library, and thought, well, here it is. I should be checking out our library first, right? It's written by Mark Batterson. But one thing I do like about my own books is I can mark them up. And Batterson uses Jericho in the Israel army as an example. So let me begin there if you're not sure what prayer circling is all about. As we look at Jericho, we look at the Israelite army, we have an example of how God performed a miracle and how God delivered on a promise. We see this in Joshua chapter 6. And we read that the Israelites, as they fled from Egypt, they were afraid to enter where? Canaan, and especially Jericho. And who could blame them? Now, Paul and I have seen Jericho from a hill, and I tell you what, if it's still a little formidable and exciting now, it had to have been even then. Back then, they had the lower wall were 6 foot wide. The walls were 6 foot wide and 50 foot tall. Think about how many stories that is. It'd be like 5 stories. You'd die from toppling from the top of that. And it encircled this metropolis called Jericho. It was 12 acres, and it had to appear to be an impregnable fortress. And yet we hear God's instructions to the Israelite army. They were to march around the city once a day for 6 days, right? Just march around the city. Don't say anything. Don't do anything. Just march around it. On the 7th day, they were to march around the city 7 times. So for 6 days, they circled the city silently. Imagine that. An army of 60,000 Israelites simply marching around your city. 600,000. It's not even 60. It was 600,000. I'm sorry, I got my number wrong. They're not agitating you, but they are making their presence known. We can imagine, too, that with each circle, maybe they felt really foolish doing it the first time. And whenever we try something for the first time, don't we sometimes feel a little foolish? You know, we're thinking, how well is this going to go? I've never done this before. And really, God, am I hearing you right? This is what you want me to do? But because, think of it, the army. What army skulks around openly and silently, showing their numbers and not attacking? I mean, how many armies use that? Yet on the final lap, the priests sounded their horns, and a simultaneously shout followed. 600,000 voices at one time shouting. It would have raised the roof off the Richter scale. So we know the end of the story. We know that the walls come tumbling down. But what is the lesson? What's one of the lessons? The lesson is that God delivers on his promises. And he does, doesn't he? Now consider your own life. Now we're getting to the prayer circle. What is your Jericho? What is your Jericho? What promise can you encircle in prayer in your own life? For some of you, it's like, I've been marching around this for 10 years. Okay? What miracles do you want to see and do you want to have answered? And what dreams do you still have that are yet unfulfilled? We encourage you to circle that promise, to circle that miracle, to circle that dream until it happens, to be persistent. Let's consider the importance of identifying specifically what it is that you want God's blessing upon. Let's consider this from Matthew chapter 9, where you had the two blind men who approached Jesus, and the blind men say, Lord, Son of David, Have mercy on us. Are they making a request to God? Absolutely. Have mercy on us. They are calling for God's help. And what does Jesus say in return? Well, he asks a question. He says, well, what do you want me to do for you? Seriously? These men are blind. I mean, you would think that would be obvious, right? I mean, he had to ask. Yet Jesus knew what he was doing. He knew what he was doing. He was forcing them to define exactly what they wanted from him. Define it exactly. Write it out. He made them verbalize their own desires. Have mercy on me. It's a beautiful, quick prayer, but if you want a prayer answered, specify it. Jesus didn't ask because he didn't know. He asked because he wanted to make sure that they knew what they wanted. And that is what prayer circling is all about. It's praying consistent, specific prayers to God. This is important because, and I love how this was written out. I didn't write this. This is a quote from the book. Well-developed faith results in well-defined prayers. And well-defined prayers result in well-lived lives. Isn't that well written? I'm going to read it again. A well-developed faith results in well-defined prayers, and well-defined prayers then result in well-lived lives. In essence, problem-solving, and that's what we do every day, right? Problem-solve, can become prayer-solving. Now, remember when I told you about this college friend of mine, and she said, Cheryl, you just need to pray more, and I said, you just need to think more, and if we put it together, we got the whole package, right? That's what prayer does, prayer solving. If one follows the Israelites' example, when a problem crops up, what do we have a tendency to do as people? We have a tendency, don't we? Don't be almost militaristic in style, you know, to ramrod through it, to force the change to occur, strong arm, manipulate strategically to gain the upper hand. I mean, we see this in the world all the time, don't we? But Arthur McKenzie, he's not the author of the book, this is somebody else, suggests a different way to stay outside of the camp and keep it circled until God reveals a solution. Isn't that perfect? To wait outside of the camp. Stay objective. Stay outside of the camp. Keep it circled. Don't lose sight of it. Keep it attached under prayer until God reveals the solution. This is how he says it. If you think of a problem as being like a medieval walled city, then a lot of people will attack it head on like a battering ram. They will storm the gates and try to smash through the defenses with sheer intellectual power and brilliance. I, he states, just camp outside the city. I wait. And I think and pray. I love those lines. I thought, yes, that's what I learned in college, think and pray. Until one day, maybe after I've turned to a completely different problem, the drawbridge comes down and the defenders say, we surrender. The answer to the problem comes all at once. Sometimes it's a solution we can't even think of, we can't even conceive. God hasn't even brought it to being yet. So sometimes we need to just camp out, keep it circled, and wait. We see the strategy to wait and pray. It does work. The Israelites didn't conquer Jericho because of a brilliant military strategy or by brute force. They listened to God. They listened to God, and they simply circled it and did what they said. So when we look at what are the key elements here in this lesson, We see that the Israelites not only continued, now that was a lot to ask, 7 days you're going to march around this city, okay? They could have given up after one or two, but they finished the task. With prayer, we need to be equally consistent, and that's why it's nice having small groups. You keep each other accountable. You keep each other consistent until the promise of God is revealed. Praying over, and this is something new I learned just recently by doing this sermon, praying over and praying through a situation has two different effects. Have you ever thought of that before? I often tell others that we are praying for them and over the situation, and that's good. But when we pray through, we are doggedly praying consistently until the answer comes about. So now it's important for us to pray over, but also pray through. What if the Israelites had stopped circling on the sixth day? The answer is pretty obvious, isn't it? They would have missed out on the miracle. The miracle would have been forfeited. Have you ever thought about that? Think of all the miracles that we've been seeing in this church. If you had not doggedly continued seeking out God, continually seeking out God's resolve, His will, the miracle would have been forfeited. We see that in our own lives almost daily. We need to be careful not to quit circling. We need to be careful not to give up too easily or give up too soon. If we quit praying right now, the miracle will be forfeited. And that's what small groups can do on the side. I mean, folks, whether you're watching a funny movie or whether you're watching a Christian movie, it doesn't matter. Or if you're just getting together to play board games, there's nothing wrong with that. Enjoy it. Get to know one another. But if maybe the 10 minutes before you leave, let's say, let's do a prayer circle. What's been in your life? What's been in your heart? What can we pray over? How is that coming along? And we just keep each other in front of one another, and we keep each other circled. It can mean so much more. Help each other. We need to help each other pray through circumstances. In essence, and I love this line, I'm going to say it twice. We intercede. You've heard of intercessory prayer, right? That's what we're doing. We intercede in our prayers until God intervenes. How beautiful is that? I'm going to say it again. We intercede in our prayers until God intervenes. Does it have to be in a small group? No. But a small group, and we've seen the power of it through the men's Bible study, through the women's Bible study. You guys know what I'm talking about. We have a fuller opportunity to have fuller fellowship with one another. We have an opportunity to be social and soul meeting at one time. We already have a couple of groups just starting to gain and deciding to meld and form and group. If you have any more interest in this, Tuesday at 10:30 or again Tuesday at 6 o'clock, we will be meeting and talking about it. And you know that Paul and I are open to email, calls, or texts for your interest's sake. But we want to do it. We don't want to mandate it. We don't want anyone to feel like they have to be in a small group or they have to shepherd. We want this to come from your heart. We want this to come from your soul. We want you to say, you know what? That's something I can do. I can meet monthly with 3, 4, 5 people. I can do that. I can pray with them. That can work for me. You know, think about that. Or if you don't want to lead a group, maybe you just want to be in a group. Say, I don't want to lead it, but I just want to be in it. And then that way we could start connecting you. This has been heavy on our hearts for a long time. So we felt it was really important to bring it in a message to you this morning. So we're talking about God, the Good Shepherd. And we see what God said to Peter, feed my sheep, tend to my sheep. We have to ask as a church, how can we do this easily? How can we do this so it's personal and so it's effective? We just pray and we just know that God will bless you as you reach out to one another. Amen.